If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're concluding a series this morning on the authentic Christ. We've talked about his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and present day ministry. But there is one more event we need to learn about if we're going to get an authentic view of Jesus Christ, and that is his soon return. And I remind you this morning that Jesus is coming again. In Matthew 24, he said these words, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I want to preach to you this morning on authentic glory. It seems like when I was a teenager that everyone was talking about the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ. In those days, the world was in a panic over Y2K. You remember that? Young people, about 20 years ago, the majority of people actually believed that computers all over the world would stop working because the year changed from 1999 to 2000. And we were told that stoplights and bridges and infrastructure all over the world would just stop working. We were told we couldn't get our money out of the bank because the banks were computerized. We were told we couldn't get food from the grocery store because the grocery stores were computerized. Time magazine, the cover, January 19, 1999, it asked this question ominously, "Is this the end of the world?" Now, I know you young people think that sounds silly, but the older guy you're sitting next to just made his last payment on his bunker. And I can promise you he still has a couple of cans of lima beans left over from his stockpile. And so it seemed like every time you went to church, it almost didn't matter what denomination you were, everyone was preaching and talking about the end of the world. The Left Behind books were the national best sellers. You heard all kinds of preaching about the second coming. But when the day passed and Y2K turned out to be little more than a racket to sell more computers, I think people got burned out on the subject of the second coming. Many preachers stopped preaching about it. Some denominations and churches actually changed their beliefs about the end times. And did you know that many, if not most, churches no longer believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? That word imminent means that he could return at any moment. And I'm going to tell you, because we no longer preach about the second coming, and because many Christians no longer believe that it's imminent, American churches have lost their fervency for evangelism and for missions. Many American Christians have started to feel at home in a world that we're only just passing through. I don't know of any doctrine in all of the Bible that gives us more motivation to live with urgency and fervency for Christ right now than the thought that Jesus could return at any moment. I know people don't preach about it anymore, but it's still in the Bible, and it's still important. Did you know that there are 300 passages in the Scripture that deal with the second coming? Jesus himself talked about it 21 times when he walked the earth. One verse in 25 in the entire Bible deals with the end times. And you need to know that what sets the Bible apart from every other religious book is that it dares to predict the future in great detail. And not just one time, not just a couple of times, but hundreds of times. I think today we could look back at the prophecies that were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. Over 350 unique prophecies. Prophecies like where he would be born, what family and nation he would be born into, what kind of preacher he would be, how he would die, how he would raise, how he would ascend. And we can look through the Bible and see all of those prophecies about his first coming fulfilled in great detail. And we can have confidence today that if they were fulfilled just like God said they would be, that he will keep his word and he will come again. And we can trust every other promise that's in his book that is as of yet unfulfilled. Now, you need to know this morning that when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we refer to one event that happens in two stages. The first of those events we call the rapture. That's where the Lord Jesus will return in the air for his church. After the rapture, there will be a 7-year period of tribulation, and then we'll have the second stage of the second coming. We call that the return of Christ. And the return of Christ is when he returns to the earth with his saints. Now, both events are important, but because there's so much information given about them both, the most urgent thing for us living in this church age this morning is to study the rapture. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And listen, it could happen today. Let's read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's ask a couple of questions about the rapture this morning. Number one, what is the rapture? What is it? Well, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the rapture is when Christ descends from heaven for his church, and we are caught up in the air to meet him in the clouds. It's at that very moment that our bodies will be translated and we will receive resurrected bodies just like the Lord Jesus. It's also then, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we will be reunited with our saved loved ones who preceded us in death. Now, never in any other period of church history has the teaching of the rapture been under more attack than it is today. Our critics will say, you can't find the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. Well, let me tell you this. You can't find the word Bible anywhere in the Bible. You also can't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. But those are certainly biblical teachings. Just because you can't find that word in English doesn't mean that the rapture is not a biblical teaching. You know, you could find the word rapture in your Bible if you had a Latin translation of it. Rapturus is the Latin word for caught up. We see it in verse 17. It's the Greek word harpazo. And that word you'll actually find many times in the Bible. The harpazo, the rapture, is that future event where we're caught up, as the verb means, to be with the Lord in the air. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. It means to take forcibly, to snatch, or to catch up. So that's the rapture. Let's ask this question, why is there a rapture? According to the Bible, why is there a rapture? Well, you need to understand the context of the passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is writing to believers in Thessalonica. They're under immense persecution. Their relatives and many of their friends have already died, and they're wondering, are we ever going to see these folks who have already died again? So Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this passage to give them perspective and understanding. They thought that because their loved ones died before the return of Christ, that perhaps they'd never be resurrected. Or they had the mistaken idea that somehow they had already missed the return of Christ. So look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Paul says, brothers, sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about what's really happening. What's Paul doing here? Well, he's explaining why Bible doctrine and good theology really matters. You need to know these things. There's this old Peanuts cartoon, and Linus and Lucy are looking out the window, and it's raining cats and dogs. In the first frame, Lucy's worried about it, and she says, "Look at all the rain. What if it rains and floods the whole earth?" Well, in the next frame, her brother Linus responds, "It will never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. In the next frame, Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And in the next frame, Linus says, "Good theology has a way of doing that." Listen, sometimes we're afraid of things. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of world events. And that's where good theology comes in. When something bad happens in our lives or something bad happens in our world, if we're ignorant of what the Bible says, if we're uninformed, we'll be afraid, we'll be anxious, we'll wonder what's really happening, we'll be a nervous mess. What we ought to do is open up our Bible and inform ourselves as to what's really happening. Paul says, don't be anxious, don't be afraid, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Understand the rapture. Here, he says, in the rapture, the Lord Jesus will give believers three gifts. That first gift is resurrection. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus with God," "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16, which we already read, said the first thing that will happen after the Lord descends is that the dead in Christ will rise first. That's resurrection. And this is good news, folks. Because if you die before the rapture happens, your body will go in the ground somewhere. The Bible teaches that your soul and spirit will immediately, if you're saved, go to be with the Lord in heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But the Bible teaches that at the rapture, no matter how long your body's been in the grave, it's going to burst forth from that grave. And in the rapture, your soul and spirit, which is with Jesus when he comes, will join together with your body, and you'll have a new body, and you'll be body, soul, and spirit for the rest of eternity. Now, it'll be your body. For good or for ill, I'll still have red hair and pasty white skin, okay? It'll be my body, but it'll be my body remade to last for all of eternity. It'll never get sick. It'll never get tired. It'll never need a hip replacement. It'll never get weak or wear out, and some of you guys are going to get your hair back. Some of us are going to lose our spare tire and get our six-pack back like we had when we were teenagers. Wives are thinking, that will be a miracle. Did you know that God's invested in your body? He has plans for it. Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The Bible gives us resurrection. The rapture will also bring us a reuniting. Because in verse 17 it says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." So the very first thing that will happen at the shout is the dead will give up those dead bodies. They'll be reunited with soul and spirit. And then in the twinkling of an eye, those of us who still are alive will be caught up, and we will meet our loved ones, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will all go to heaven together. It's good news, isn't it? The rapture brings us resurrection. It brings us reuniting, and that brings us reassurance. Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And Paul says, when somebody in the church dies, when a brother or sister in your faith family loses someone that they love, don't you forget to remind each other of these words and reassure them that one day, because of the rapture, we'll be together again. It hurts to lose people that we love, doesn't it? I know you've lost people that you love. I'm thinking today about people that I've lost. I think of my college friend, Lee Waller. He was a freshman in my dorm at Bible College, and I was his RA. And Lee was one of the most on-fire Christians I've ever met in my life. We would go up to a hill that was not far from our dorm, and we would pray for hours. One time, almost until the sun came up. That year, after he had finished his freshman year and I saw such potential in him, I encouraged him to travel with a group from our college. And he joined my younger brother, Zach, and he joined another boy from our dorm, and they traveled up and down the West Coast encouraging preachers. That summer, I stayed in Knoxville. I was married, needed to work, and I was working at Sears. I'll never forget it. And I was in the middle of selling a TV when my cell phone rang, and it was my brother. He had a panicked sound in his voice. He said Tyler Lee was driving, and the car hit some loose asphalt, and it rolled over. And me and Scott were able to get out. We've got some bumps and bruises. We're fine, but Lee's pinned under the car. They say it'll be 30 minutes before they could get someone here. Tyler, would you pray God would spare Lee's life? 5 minutes later, Zach called, hysterical. I could barely make it out. He said Lee was gone. I have a picture of Lee hanging in my office right above my desk because I never want to forget the passion and love for the Lord that that young man had. It hurts to lose people that you love. It hurts to lose them unexpectedly. Many of you know, yesterday was the anniversary of Doris Gonzalez's death. I think about Brad Burney and Wynn Jones and so many others. It hurts to lose the people that we love. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that one day we could be walking around thinking about our loved ones and missing them something fierce when all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be translated. We'll be caught up. We'll be with them in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, you will see your loved ones again. And the Bible says that at the raptures, mothers and fathers will be reunited with their children. And children will be reunited with their mothers and their fathers. Brothers will be reunited with brothers. And sisters with sisters. Husbands will see their wives again. Wives will see their husbands again. Friends will be reunited with friends. And I'm sure that when we're caught up, if I'm alive when the rapture happens, that Lee's mother and his father will want to see him first. But I hope sometime before we get to heaven that I don't have to wait too long to hug him, and I want to tell him, Lee, you didn't get to live your life, but I've tried to make a difference for both of us and mine. We're going to be reunited, folks. We'll see each other again. And best of all, the Bible says, we'll be in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. We will ever be with the Lord. And I believe that the Bible teaches that all of that could happen soon. It could happen tonight. It could happen right now. And I don't know about you, I'm looking for it. I'm longing for it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why the rapture? Resurrection. Why the rapture? Reuniting. Why the rapture? Reassurance. You say, Pastor, when is the rapture? I want you to listen carefully. I don't know. Nobody else does either. Jesus said clearly in Matthew, no man knows the day nor the hour. And if you were to go and you were to look that up in the Greek, you know what it would mean? I looked. It means no man knows the day or the hour. Ever once in a while, someone will claim they know the date of the rapture. They've studied the blood moons or the festivals or the numbers in Revelation, and they figured out the date. And they usually, when they make these predictions, have a prediction about who the Antichrist is. In my experience, it's usually a member of the political party they don't like. In the 80s, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988, and it sold 4 million copies, all of them before 1989, though. Jesus didn't come in 1988, so the same author wrote another book about why he would come in 1989. Then another book about why he would come in 1993. Then the fourth book in 1994. Listen, no man knows the day or the hour. Now, many modern Christians have a fascination with a biblical character known as the Antichrist. Everyone loves to talk about it. The word anti not only means against, it also means instead of. And that's who the Antichrist will be. He'll be a false Messiah. He'll be an imitation Jesus, someone who tries to stand in his place. The Bible tells us that initially the Antichrist will emerge as a man of peace. He'll come with a brand new financial system where people can't buy or sell without his mark. Revelation tells us that that mark will either be in people's foreheads or in their hands. Now, used to, preachers had crazy speculations about what the mark of the beast could be, but we don't have to speculate anymore. We can pay for just about everything by pulling out our cell phone. It won't be long before they can put all of your financial information in a tiny microchip that they can implant under your skin. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen. What I'm trying to say is that everything the Antichrist needs is already in place in our time. The Bible tells us he'll not only be a world leader who brings nations together, but he'll be worshipped by many. He'll rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He'll do miraculous works. He'll set up an image there. It's called the abomination of the desolation. He'll demand that the world will worship him. 2 Thessalonians tells us that before the Antichrist can come on the scene, the church will have to leave. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Paul is saying here that before the Antichrist can be revealed, something has to be taken out of the way, something that restrains evil. Who is he that has to be taken out of the way? Well, I believe what Paul's talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit preeminently through his church. Now, I think the Holy Spirit will still have a ministry during the tribulation. People will come to Christ. But the restraining work that Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the work of the church that holds back evil in our world. You think about how bad our culture is. Think about how bad things would be if 1 billion followers of Christ suddenly disappeared. When the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, when it is the salt and light that it's supposed to be, it holds back evil, it holds back wickedness, it holds back decay. But the Bible says when that work is done, that the church, all true believers, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then and only then can the Antichrist be revealed. Therefore, we should not be looking for Antichrist, we should be looking for Jesus Christ. That's where our focus, that's where our hope should be. Jesus is coming again. You say, when will it happen? Tonight, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 30 years from now? I don't know. But I do believe it could happen at any moment. I don't see one prophecy in this book that has to be fulfilled before Jesus can come and rapture his church. I do see prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the Antichrist can be revealed. I do see prophecies that have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come in his glorious appearing and rule and reign. But there's not one promise in this book that has yet to be fulfilled for Jesus to come and rapture his church. Now, here's the big picture as far as I see it. First, we'll have the rapture of the church. Jesus comes in the air for his church. Then on the heels of what will surely be a cataclysmic event, the Antichrist will come on the scene. He will inaugurate the tribulation period with the 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. As I said before, he will initially emerge as a man of peace, a man who brings peace to the world. But in time, he'll show his true color. Somewhere halfway in the tribulation, he'll commit the abomination of desolation. In that rebuilt temple, he'll put an image there and demand that everyone in the world worship that. That's effectively the halfway point. There have already been several judgments on earth by that time. But after that halfway point, the Bible teaches hell will break out on earth. That's when you have the terrible events and the wars and the natural disasters that you read about in the book of Revelation. The tribulation period will culminate with the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. You say, Pastor, what does Armageddon mean? It just talks about that valley, Megiddo. Har, which means mountain, Megiddo, the place where that battle will take place. The Bible says that the Antichrist will gather his armies there in one last fight against the Eastern kings so that he can have total worldwide domination. And then, as they're fighting, the Lord Jesus will return visibly and gloriously with his saints. That's when the millennium begins. The thousand-year reign of Christ. And it's that thousand-year period where you see all of those prophecies about the lion and the lamb laying down together and Jesus ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Then at the end of that 1,000-year period, there will be one final conflict between the Lord and Satan. And then we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. All of that is on God's prophetic calendar. The very next event is the rapture. Let's ask this question in closing. Why is it important to believe that Jesus could come at any moment? What difference does it make in our lives? Let me give you just two reasons. First of all, it deepens our love for him. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Believing, according to Peter, that one day we will see Jesus gives us joy and hope and makes us love him more. And I tell you something, friend, you don't have to see Jesus to love him. In fact, none of us in this room have seen Jesus. And if anybody tells you that they have, they probably ate too much pizza before they went to bed one night. I tell you, I've never seen Jesus, but I love him more than anybody I ever have seen. And the thought that soon, maybe even today, that he could come causes me to love him more, and it motivates me to live for him because today might be the day I finally get to set my eyes on him. When Tori and I were dating during college, we always hated the summertime. I lived in Texas. She lived in Florida. We'd have to be apart. I remember the summer after our freshman year when she flew out to Midland to visit us for the first time. I was so excited about that trip, I could hardly stand it. I remember getting up early that morning. I was so excited, I actually helped my mother clean our house. Surprising she didn't have a heart attack. I put on my number one set of clothes. I was going to see my girl. I drove to the airport and I got there early, just waiting for that plane to touch ground and just waiting for her to come walking down those stairs so we could finally be together again. You know, when I went to the airport that day, I wasn't waiting for an event. I didn't get up early and dress up because an airplane was touching down at the Midland Airport. I was waiting for a person. And because I was waiting for a person that I loved, I was eager for her to come, and I watched and waited with excitement. Church, let me remind you, we are not waiting for an event. We're not waiting to just escape this wicked world. That's not what the rapture is about. We are looking for a person that we dearly love. And the thought that today you could finally see him ought to motivate you to love him more, and it ought to motivate you to work for him, because today could be the day you're finally together with him for eternity. It ought to cause you to love him more. He could come for me today. Here's another thing it ought to do. It ought to motivate us to live godly lives. John said this in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope," the hope of Jesus' return, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." According to John, the thought that Jesus could return at any moment should motivate us to live for him and to be godly and to do what he's called us to do. Do you remember when you were a child and you get in trouble at home? What would your mother tell you? Just you wait until your father gets home. And every car that would pass by, you'd be worried that was his car. Every time the front door opened, you were worried Dad was coming in. And when you had done the wrong thing, you were scared that Dad was coming home. But when you had done the right thing, when you had been a good boy or a good girl, you were pretty excited about Dad walking through the front door. The way you lived determined how you felt about the return of Dad. And listen, if you're right with God and you're hearing a message like this and you're living for the Lord, in your heart you're saying, yes, I want it. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm excited to see you. But if you're not right with God, you're not looking forward to his return. Because the Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Paul said in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Church, if you've gotten too comfortable in this world, if you're not right with God, you need to remind yourself that we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we have ever been. And I believe this teaching of the rapture ought to motivate the church to wake up and live for God now. I don't know about you. I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus returns. I don't want to have addictions in my life that I didn't deal with. I don't want to have family members who will die and go to hell because I didn't witness to them. I don't want to have relationships that needed to be restored, and I said, I'll wait till next Christmas or I'll wait till next year. No, the thought that Jesus could return imminently ought to motivate us to do what we would do for Jesus Christ right now. Let me ask you, are you ready for Jesus to return? If you're right with God, you'll be glad. If you're not, you'll dread it and you'll be afraid. But all of that can change today. Today you can get ready. Let me ask you a personal question. If Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be left behind? You say, Pastor, my plan is that after the rapture happens, I'll get saved in the tribulation because then I know that he really means business. No, 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 my friend. The Bible says that if you've had an opportunity to receive Christ, and all of you will have that opportunity here in just a moment, that if you've had an opportunity to receive Christ before the rapture, there won't be an opportunity after the rapture. The Bible says that God will send to those people a strong delusion. If you're lost when the rapture happens, you will be lost forever. And you'll go straight from 7 years of hell on earth to eternal hell, separation from God for all of eternity. The Bible says that all of us are to prepare to meet our God. And I remind you this morning that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I would also remind you that hell is full of people who said they'd get saved the next time they went to church. They'd get saved the next time they fell under conviction. They'd get saved tomorrow and death came and it was eternally too late. Whether or not the rapture happens in our lifetime, I can promise you this. Each and every one of us, if he doesn't come, is going to die. And after we die, we have an appointment with God. And at that moment, our fate will already be sealed. If you've prepared to meet God, you'll go straight to heaven. And if you haven't, you'll go straight to hell. For every person in this room that is ready, that's right with God, there's no thought that brings us more hope, more encouragement, more joy than the thought of the rapture. But for every sinner who doesn't know for sure, for every Christian who's not right with God, I can't imagine a truth more horrifying and terrifying than the thought that it could end like that. Are you prepared to meet your God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this wonderful truth that not too far from now, I believe with all my heart, Jesus will come and call his church away. Father, that's our blessed hope. We look for it. We long for it. We can't wait for you to come. There are some here today who are here and they are uncertain about where they'll spend eternity. Uncertain about what would happen to them if Jesus were to return at this very moment. Oh, I pray that today they would get it settled. That they would trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And they would know that they know that they know that heaven is their eternal home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just two questions for you today. Is there anybody here who would be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, I'm thinking about this rapture thing. That Jesus could come at any moment. And if Jesus were to leave heaven and rapture his church and everyone was caught up together right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd be part of that group. Either I've never been saved the Bible way, or I'm just not sure about it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? And with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? Would you lift it now? It's just me and God. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? God bless you. I see that hand. If Jesus were to come at this moment, I'm not sure he'd come for me. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? God bless you. I see that hand. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Now, if you raised your hand, every other head will stay bowed, but I'd like you to just look up at me. Just look up at me. I'll acknowledge you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The Bible says in 1 John that we can know that we have eternal life. And today we'd like to help you know that. The Bible teaches that we're sinners, separated from God, that none of us deserve heaven, but that Jesus, God's Son, came to live and die for us. He died on the cross for our sins in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he offers to you today the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You say, Pastor, what does a person have to do to know for sure they're on their way to heaven? I give you Jesus' word. He said, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repent just means to change your mind. We can't change our lives, but we can change our mind. The word believe means to put your full confidence in Christ, in his death for you, his burial for you, his resurrection. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And today, Jesus Christ is holding out a gift for you. The gift of eternal life, and all you have to do is by faith reach out and take it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you sit, right here in this place, you could call out from your heart in prayer to God, admit your sin, tell him that you believe that he died for you and received his free gift of eternal life. And if you would like to do that today, I invite you to join the others with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and I'll lead you in a word of prayer right where you are. The words of this prayer aren't magic. You're not praying to a church or to a preacher. You're praying to Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to be saved today, pray these words from your heart. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven. But I believe you love me, and you sent Jesus to die for me. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and receiving your Son by faith. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer with me right where you are, would you just lift your hand with mine? I prayed that prayer today. I asked Jesus to save you. God bless you. God bless you. Many of you all over the auditorium. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to have what's called an invitation. And I want to ask you today to leave your seat. Come right to the front Heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed. We won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to join a thing. We won't ask you to speak. We just want to take a Bible, reconfirm what just happened in your heart, and give you some materials that will help you in your Christian life. So if you just raised your hand and said, I prayed to trust Christ, or even if you didn't, here in just a moment, as we stand to our feet, you be the first to leave your place. Come to the front. A man or woman will meet you here. How many of you Christians would say this morning, I know I'm not living in light of the return of Jesus Christ? There are some things in my life I've always intended to get straightened out. Some relationships I always intended to mend up. But this thought that Jesus could return at any moment has convicted my heart, and I need to do business with God right now. If that's you, Christian, would you lift your hand with mine? Then we would ask you here in just a moment, leave your place and come and join these that are coming today. Father, use this invitation. Thank you for this glorious truth. Thank you for these that have trusted Christ. Help them to have the courage to take a step for you so that we can encourage them and we can help them grow. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If you raised your hand, we invite you, come. Leave your seat right now. You come. Somebody will meet you here. Men and ladies, you come. Someone will meet you here. God bless you.